you all this evening? Yeah? As Jason said, it's such a beautiful day outside. Praise God. So when Pastor Ken asked me to preach a sermon in this Proverbs series, he asked me a few months ago, and I wasn't sure exactly what I was going to preach on, but I joyfully accepted the honor and just kind of forgot about it for a while, which isn't maybe the best idea, but I knew I had some time, so I just waited and waited until I had a muse. and then, relatively recently in the past, certain circumstances happened in my life that directed me to choose the topic that I chose to address this evening, namely wisdom and God's sovereignty. So why did I choose this topic? Well, to provide a little bit of personal background, a few months ago, or give or take, I was applying to certain program of study that I really wanted to pursue. And so I did everything I could to set myself up that I could apply to these programs, and I studied hard, I worked out all the applications, I was praying about it, I had other brothers and sisters, Christians, praying for me, and I thought it was a good thing to do, I sought the Lord's will, I figured this must be His will for me, and I pursued it. And after a few months of waiting and praying, then came a big disappointment. I ended up being rejected from the program to which I applied. And then it would take me a long time to explain why this was such a confusing thing, because along the way, a certain number of things needed to happen, to allow me to even go down this road to even finish the applications. And it seemed like the Lord made a lot of things work together here and there to actually set it up so that I could go down this path and finish this application. And so that's part of what made me think this must be the Lord's will, and that's what gave me confidence in pursuing it. And then when I got the disappointment, I was very confused. I was wondering, well, why did God seem to lead me down this path and then abandon me to failure at the last moment? I couldn't really make sense of it. and naturally, I was a bit confused and frustrated, and frankly, at moments, I was slightly angry with God. And then I had some conversations with some more seasoned Christians who have been through a lot more than I have, which made me feel a bit better emotionally, helped me to see things in a better perspective. But I still didn't have a good rational biblical conception of my plight. I felt a little bit better, but I still wasn't thinking about the situation the best way. And so consequently, I spent some time thinking about God's sovereignty, thinking and looking through the scriptures, through some of these passages, such as the ones we'll examine this evening, that talks about God's sovereignty and the events of life. And as I reflected upon it, God's absolute sovereign rule over all things in life, I actually was comforted a bit, and I still am. Even though things haven't completely resolved themselves, and even though I don't have answers to all my questions, I still take comfort, and I did take comfort, in God's sovereignty in the midst of difficulty. So, why did I find solace in God's sovereignty, and how did this knowledge sort of comfort me, and how does it help us to be wise in our decisions? For that's our series. We're talking about wisdom in God's sovereignty in the Proverbs series on wisdom. So how does this knowledge, how does this doctrine enable us to be wise in our decisions? So that's what we'll talk about this evening. And if you would, please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 in the Blue Bible. It's on page 524. This is Proverbs chapter 16. And I'll actually be reading from a different translation than the Blue Bible, so if it sounds a little bit differently, that's why. But again, it's on page 524, and we'll be addressing Proverbs 16. There's four verses I want to focus on. Verses 1, 4, 9, and 33. So Proverbs 16, verses 1, 4, 9, and 33. Okay, so we'll read now. Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Down to verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And verse 33, finally, the last verse in the chapter. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you this evening to learn from your word, to worship you, and to pray before you. Lord, it is such a blessing, it is such a gift that in this country we have the freedom to be able to do that when we know that there are so many places in the world where this couldn't really happen. And that we have the scriptures in our own language that we can read and understand. May we never take these things for granted, Father, and we just want to thank you for every gift that you've given us. Father, I pray that you be glorified in the events this evening, and that this be about you and your glory, your sovereignty, your rule, and may you receive all the glory that a sovereign king deserves. Father, be praised and bless this congregation this evening. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen. So, if one thing you might have noticed in the four passages I chose is that there's actually a similarity between two of the verses. Two of the verses sound almost the same. And these are verses 1 and 9. If you'll quickly just look at them again. Verse 1 says, the plans of heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So both of these passages make clear that our plans come from our own hearts. Out of our own wills, we have desires, and we make plans and we make decisions. But, and there is a but in each of these texts, but the answer of the tongue and the steps taken are from the Lord. What somebody actually says, the answer of the tongue, and what somebody actually does and where he is led, steps taken, is said to be from the Lord. So, out of our own wills, we have our desires and we make our plans, but what happens as a result of these, what happens in life, what God allows to happen, is said to be from God. That's his domain, that's his sovereignty. So there are two wills at play here. There's man's will forming our plans, our desires, and there's God's will allowing certain things to happen and other things not to happen. And that's the balance, that we are responsible for our choices and our actions, because these verses clearly say that our plans belong to us. If we plan to do something good or bad, that's us. But it also says that we can't ultimately mess up God's sovereign plan somehow and do something that somehow he didn't expect, because it says that the answer of the tongue and the steps taken are from the Lord. And that's the sort of balance here. And verse 4, which we also read, makes this a little clearer with respect to even evil. As verse 4 says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. So all things are made for the purposes of God, even the wicked. And the wicked decisions of human beings, evil that we commit, sins that we commit, they serve a purpose in the plan of God. That's what these verses teach. That's what these verses teach. And but we should be careful here, careful ground here, because we need to be careful not to charge God with wrongdoing, to say that God is somehow complicit in our sin or something like that. Again, verses 1 and 9 make clear that our hearts plan our actions, and Jeremiah 17:9 says that, reading it, it comes out very nicely in the old King James. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It just has a nice ring to it there. The heart is desperately wicked. So man's wicked heart plans evil, but the Lord only allows or permits man to do whatever was in his sovereign plan. And I think one of the best examples of this dynamic is found in the book of Genesis, in the story of Joseph. If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, he was one of many brothers, and out of their own rivalry and jealousy, they sold him into slavery and committed a great sin and evil against him and his parents, telling their father that their son was killed and selling him into slavery, into bondage. And in chapter 50, at the last chapter, actually, in the book of Genesis, Joseph is speaking to his brothers after all these years. His brother sold him into slavery. He was put in, eventually grew up in Potiphar's house, was placed into prison, and all this stuff happened. You could read Genesis. Actually, we recently did a story, a series on Joseph, if you want to go back and listen to those sermons. But eventually, the Lord used all of that to raise up Joseph in Egypt. And as a result of that, Joseph ended up implementing policies that saved many, many people's lives during a devastating famine in Egypt at the time. And so Joseph is speaking to his brothers in chapter 50 when they have come to buy grain from him and so on, and he revealed all that happened. He says an interesting thing to them in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 50. Joseph says the following to his brothers. He says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive today, or kept alive as they are today." You see what he's saying there? It's very interesting. He says, he tells his brothers, "You meant evil against me. You intended evil. But God intended, God meant, same word, God intended good in these circumstances to bring it about that many would be saved." There's again this dynamic. The evil intent was in the brothers. It was not in God. The evil intent in the brothers caused them to hate their brother and want to sell him into slavery. And God used that to bring his good end about in the end. So God planned that Joseph would be sold into slavery, and he used the wickedness of the brothers as a tool, as a means to bring that about. There's again this balance, this dynamic. God is not evil. He cannot do any evil. He cannot plan any evil. We do that, as Proverbs 16, 1 and 9 make clear, and along with Jeremiah. But the Lord uses that in order to bring about his desired end. So as you can sort of maybe see here, there are two extremes that people can often, and people have often, fallen into in discussing man's will and then God's sovereignty. And I think that in order to make wise life decisions, wise life choices, which is the series we're discussing, we need to balance this understanding of God's will and man's will. Otherwise, we will not have a proper biblical understanding of these things, and without a proper biblical worldview, we're not going to make wise decisions. The first error is an overemphasis on God's sovereignty to the detriment of man's will, and this is sometimes called fatalism. It's this idea where people act like their choices don't matter and don't mean anything because everything is already fixed by the plan of God, and so they sort of see life as kind of robotic, and they just sort of go through the motions. They feel like their actions don't mean that much, and so they don't really aspire to much, and then that actually enables them to not think critically about the decisions they're making because they just think everything is fixed independent of what they do, and that ends up causing them to make terrible decisions in life. And so with this, and if you study the ancient Greek world, there were this sort of ideology was rampant, and people always thought that their destinies were fixed no matter what they did. And if you read any of the Greek literature of that time, you'll see that people did not make very good decisions. But the Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible doesn't teach that our choices don't matter. It's exactly the opposite. The Bible teaches that our choices absolutely matter. Our choices are taken into account in God's plan. When God plans the way that things are going to go, he takes our choices into account when he's ordering the circumstances of your life. God foreknows what you will choose in any given circumstances, and so he can place you in a certain circumstances and you'll choose something and achieve his desired end. That, I think, is the biblical teaching here. Our choices absolutely matter. if God wanted you to work a certain job or marry a certain person, he will place you in circumstances so that you will choose. Remember, man's heart plans his own way. You will choose exactly what God wanted you to choose in the end. But the other extreme is when we take that too far, and then we start to think in terms of human autonomy, that we somehow make our own destiny, and that we choose what we want for the future, and God is somehow not sovereign or not in control, or there's just randomness here and there. But again, this is not a biblical view, as our verses, I think, clearly show that God is sovereign. The answer of the tongue comes from the Lord. The steps taken are from the Lord. And actually, if you read through Proverbs in the whole Bible, especially in the Old Testament, there's so many passages emphasizing God's absolute sovereignty over all things. So again, there's both of these things that need to be held together in order to have a proper biblical understanding of this. And only with a proper biblical worldview can we make wise decisions. Okay, but how does this help us make wise decisions? Well, we can choose a working definition of wisdom, which I'll borrow from Pastor Ken. Wisdom is the ability to make godly life choices. So wisdom is the ability to make godly life choices. Okay, so our question now becomes, how can we make godly life choices given knowledge of God's sovereignty? Well, first, the first thing I want to mention is I think that this doctrine gives great confidence when deciding between alternatives in big life decisions when there isn't exactly one clear way to go about things. Usually it seems to be the case that many big life decisions are accompanied by various alternative options, each of which could be God-honoring, each of which could be a good option, but maybe there's no clear understanding which would be the best option. So say you're deciding which person to marry, or which major to choose in university, or where to invest your money. It's not usually the case that there's just one option right there that just it's just so much greater than all the other options that you don't even need to choose. If there were, then we wouldn't even need to be talking about wisdom here. Now, obviously, granted, it is true that for some of these cases, and for some people, certain examples of these will be obvious. Like maybe there's just that one person and there's nobody else. Or maybe you just want to study this, but you don't want to study anything else. I mean, this can happen, but I think for the majority of people, for the majority of decisions in life, this isn't always the case. And I think that knowledge of God's sovereignty helps you to choose without fear and burden. Knowledge of his sovereignty tells you that whatever you do end up choosing, that choice was in God's sovereign plan all along. I mean, you don't know it beforehand, but after you've already taken the decision, you can look back and say, God intended this to happen. So say, for example, Take a student. We'll call her Tabitha, like Tabitha this morning. Tabitha is in her final year of high school, actually here would be Sejep, going into university, and she doesn't know what to study. Tabitha really loves music. Tabitha is a pianist, and she's so great at music. She loves it. She loves to do it. And she would really like to become a Christian musician and honor God in that role. But at the same time, she's slightly conflicted because Tabitha has always been attracted to nursing. Tabitha comes from a long line of nurses, and she just loves the idea of serving the physical needs of people in a very practical way, and she would intend to honor God in that role as well. Now, Tabitha doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know what to choose. She doesn't know whether to be a music major or a nursing major. So what does she do? Here's where God's sovereignty, I think, helps a bit, because if God were not sovereign, then I do think she actually has something of an insurmountable problem, because if God were not sovereign and she chose the wrong option, which God didn't want her to pursue, then she's setting herself up for a lot of trouble down the road, and she's actually walking outside of God's will, which is another problem in and of itself. So I think that when she's trying to decide which to choose, I mean, how could you do this with any peace of mind? If God isn't sovereign, you need to know which one was God's actual will. Otherwise, you're choosing the wrong option. And but I mean, I think we know from experience that it's never really the case that you it's not always the case that you can just say, well, this is God's will and this is the right option and nothing else. I mean, Tabitha certainly doesn't know that, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this in some area of life, even if not in all areas. But I think the wonderful part about all this is that God actually is sovereign, so that whatever she actually ends up choosing, she can look back upon it later on down the road and say, this was God's will for my life. She can't know that going into it, but she can know that when she's already in it. And I think that that sort of takes a big burden off your shoulders when making these big decisions in life, when you're done all the, I mean, yes, obviously we need to first do a biblical analysis of the decisions. You need to, when you're deciding between various options, you study the scriptures to have a biblically informed worldview. You pray fervently about the decisions, and you listen for God's promptings. You discuss this with Christian friends and family and elders, and you do all the biblical analysis. And if after that there's still no clear option, you actually just choose. You just choose and don't worry about it anymore. I mean, it sounds slightly radical, but that's all you can really do. And I think that, given knowledge of God's sovereignty, it actually takes off a massive burden off your shoulders, and it makes choosing a lot easier than it would have otherwise been. So that she can just choose and trust that God will sovereignly work through all this, and He has always been sovereignly working to lead her down this road. Even though she doesn't see it at the time, she can look back and see it later on. And I think that that's an incredible comfort, and it's a good thing to know that even when we can look back and maybe regret something that we did, or maybe I should have chosen this major, or maybe I should have gone to this school, or invested my money here, or who knows what. Those questions aren't really even good questions to mull over, because God is sovereign, and that was what He intended to happen in the end. And again, I think this is really a massive relief, especially in times of difficulty, especially in times of when you're wondering what happened, as was in my case. But again, God is sovereignly working through all circumstances. And now I just want to go quickly to verse 33 now, the last verse in this chapter, which says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Okay, so lot casting was essentially the ancient equivalent of rolling dice. It was an event where you could not discern the outcome prior to the event actually taking place. It was basically, you can think of it like rolling dice. When you roll a pair of dice, you can't really predict the outcome beforehand because the event is random in nature. So I actually brought a prop this evening. If I have it here somewhere, I brought dice. I have a pair of dice here. So I have one white die and one red die. So here I have a pair of dice, and I could roll this pair of dice, and I could get, I mean, numerous possibilities. I mean, for example, I could get a 4 on the red and a 2 on the white, but I can't predict beforehand what will happen before I even roll the dice. So there are 6 possibilities with the red die and 6 possibilities with the white die, which means mathematically there are 36 possible outcomes when I roll these dice, when I roll this pair of dice. I don't know what I will roll before I roll it. So there is a 1 in 36 chance that I will guess it right before I throw the dice, which amounts to basically 2.8%, or about 3%. I mean, that seems pretty random, right? So I'm going to do something I don't think has ever been done up here before. I'm going to do a little experiment here with these dice. So I want somebody on this side of the room to choose a number for the red die, and I want someone on this side of the room to choose a number for the white die. And we're going to see that if I roll this, if we'll actually get the desired outcome. So can someone just shout out a number from 1 to 6? 6. Okay, someone said 6. 6 on red. And what on white? 3. Okay, 6 on red and 3 on white. So we're going to do our little experiment here. 6 on red and 3 on white. Okay. We got 1 on red and 5 on white. So both numbers were wrong. And I mean, this isn't really a surprise when we said that there's a 3% chance, 2.8% chance. You would have guessed it right beforehand. I mean, there's a 97% chance you won't guess it right beforehand. So, and as was clearly shown, 1 on red and 5 on white, we didn't guess it right. And what this is meant to illustrate, this was a random event. This is like lot casting. We just cast a lot, essentially. But what does our verse say? Our verse says that the lot is cast, but its every decision is from the Lord. To us, this seems quite random. We tried to guess numbers and we miserably failed, which isn't our fault because, again, 3%, that's a really small chance. But Proverbs tells us that God determined this outcome, and God knew what the outcome was. He knew it was 1 red and 5 on white before I even rolled the dice. He had this planned in his mind before he even created us. And that's actually a remarkable thing if you think about it. But what it does show is that there is no such thing as actual randomness, because God foreknows and has determined all the outcomes. So there is no intrinsic randomness, even in rolling dice. Now again, we got to be careful not to fall into that fatalism error I mentioned earlier, where we say that nothing matters, even these random events, because God has foreordained it all. Even though the outcome was foreordained, was determined by God, 1 on red, 5 on white, somebody still needs to throw the dice. Otherwise, they'll never read 1 on red and 5 on white. The decision of the human being is necessary to bring about what God wanted to do. So, you know, as we see, God ordained 1 on red and 5 on white, not these other numbers we chose. But if I never rolled the dice, they would never have shown 1 on red and 5 on white. So you see, the decisions of the human beings matter, and they're necessary to bring about even the things that God foreordained. Okay, so what's the take-home message here? The take-home message is that there is no randomness in God. All right, so things that seem random to us are not random to him. Now, what's the practical value of this knowledge? I think that this knowledge really helps in a time of difficulty, in a time of tragedy, in a time of uncertainty. Because I think that during difficult life trials and events, one of the most challenging aspects to it all is the uncertainty of it all. When things in life seem to be going one way and then it stops and it completely goes a different direction. When some tragedy happens, say some loved one was unexpectedly killed in a car accident or some terrible life event, the seeming randomness and the chaotic nature of it makes it very hard to cope sometimes. It makes it very hard to be comforted in that sort of situation. Because when this happens, there are many tears, there are many questions, there's grief. People often eventually ask the question, why? Why did this happen? And I'm sure if you've gone through a difficulty, you've probably asked this yourself. You probably say, well, why does this happen? The seeming randomness of it makes it difficult for closure. We're asking why. We're seeking a reason. We're seeking an explanation, a cause, some plan or meaning to it all. That's why we ask why. But unfortunately, most times in this life, we never get the answer to why. We never really understand why certain things happen. But randomness makes things worse because it says it doesn't even make sense to ask why. If the universe was actually random, if things were actually random, then you can't even ask why in a random universe. That's just how it is. It's random. There's no cause or explanation or meaning to it all. So the fact that it's random actually makes it worse, I think, and makes it even harder to cope in a difficulty. But if the event is not actually random, as Proverbs 16:33 teaches, that God has decisions even in random events, God has a meaning and a plan even in random events, I think that is an incredible comfort in difficulty, when you don't, even if you don't know the reason, there actually is a reason. So that sort of that drive to ask why isn't some sort of false is not some false inclination in some way. It's a legitimate thing to ask because there actually is a reason, because there's a God who ordained all things to come to pass, a good God, so that even terrible things, he has a good purpose in it all. And I think that that knowledge alone can actually be a great comfort in difficulty. And I found that personally in my own life, that just knowing there is a reason, a good reason, that God is doing something good in all of this, even though I can't see it, I think that that helps a lot. It really takes you a long way to finding comfort and closure in the midst of difficulty. I think that one of the best biblical examples of this, a great example of difficulty and tragedy sort of working out in God's plan, even though the person may not understand why, is the example of Job. Job was one of these Old Testament saints, and what happened to Job was Job was afflicted with, unimaginable difficulty. Job lost his family, all of them. He lost all his possessions. He lost his own health. It all happened one after another. And Job never finds out why. Nowhere in the whole book of Job does Job actually get a reason. He's never told, this is why all that happened. We, the readers, we know that there is a reason, because in the prologue we see, it is revealed to us, this discussion in heaven between God and presumably Satan, and there are others around there. And so we can see the reason sort of behind the story of Job, but Job himself never sees the reason. And he goes through these incredible tragedies, and I think it's remarkable because he says in the midst of it all, he says, God gave and God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That always staggers me when I really think about it. He has no idea why this is happening, but he recognizes that God is sovereign. He said, God gave me all these things, my health, my family, my possessions, and God took them away. He was free to do either one, and he is still good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I just think that's incredible. He knows that his knowledge of God's sovereignty allows him to praise God in the midst of difficulty. That's Job, a great example of a suffering servant. But I think that difficult and terrible events, working out in God's sovereignty for his glory and for our good, is most greatly exemplified in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of the Christian hope. And these events, the events surrounding Jesus' life and his crucifixion and his resurrection, these were all planned in the mind of God before the universe was even created. And he did this in order to glorify himself and to bring many sons to glory, as the scriptures say, to bring others, sinners, into his family and save them in relationship with himself. And actually, even the details of the crucifixion were prophesied beforehand in the Old Testament, according to the plan and foreknowledge of God the Father. And one of, our verse here, Proverbs 16:33, mentions lot casting, right? The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And if you'll turn to John chapter 19, this is one of the crucifixion narratives. I think it's page 880 in the Blue Bible, if you have that Bible in front of you. If you'll turn to John chapter 19, yep, verses 23 and 24. Again, I'm reading from a slightly different translation. John 19, 23 and 24, page 880, right near the top. We read the following. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But his tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." See, the soldiers in their sin crucified Jesus, and they cast lots for his clothes. Actually, his tunic, which again, Pastor Ken mentioned earlier in the sermon, the tunic was the sort of undergarment that people wore in that day. his tunic was seamless and they didn't want to rip it apart, so they decided to just cast lots for it. But both the lot casting and the crucifixion itself were planned in God's sovereign plan. John tells us that the lot casting was to fulfill the scripture, as we read in the passage, and he quotes from Psalm 22:18, which is one of the messianic psalms, one of these psalms that predict the coming Messiah and what he will be like. And so even this seemingly random event of soldiers casting lots to see who would get Jesus' tunic, even this was prophesied beforehand by David. And as our verse, Proverbs 16:33 tells us, that the decision of that lot was also determined by God. So whichever soldier eventually ended up getting Jesus' tunic, that was also decided by God, according to our verse. So the lot casting, the decision of the lot, were both planned by God, as was the crucifixion itself. And Peter, the apostle, makes this clear in Acts chapter 2. In his Pentecost sermon, he says, in verses 22 to 23, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So, I mean, even the great evil of the crucifixion was not random. This was planned. Peter says it was in the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And God demonstrates his wisdom in the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now you might ask, well, okay, we're studying the book of Proverbs to understand God's wisdom, and here we are talking about the crucifixion. Well, what is the relation between these two? This question is actually answered by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 1:23 to 24, Paul writes, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The crucifixion demonstrates the wisdom of God, not only in the fact that the events of the crucifixion were sovereignly ordained by God beforehand, as we see in the messianic psalms and as we see in the lot casting, as Proverbs mentions, but also because it demonstrates God's wisdom in that he saves his people through the crucifixion. Again, the Christian hope is grounded in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is grounded in the sovereignty of God. God foreordained all these things beforehand. He ordained in his plan that Jesus would be given up, he would be crucified, his clothes, they would cast lots for his clothes, and he would be resurrected from the dead. He did all of this in order to save his people and bring them into glory, to bring them to himself. And one only need to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in God, to trust that he purchased our salvation through his sovereignty in the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, to trust that God worked out our salvation in Christ, that he is our righteousness, he is our sacrifice, and he is our salvation. And I think that is the greatest example of the wisdom of God. And I want to invite Pastor Ken to come up and give the benediction.